So it doesn't mean, doesn't affect me that much personally. But I do think, obviously, he should be prayed for. And, you know, he's a, no less a man than me or any other person. But there's a lot of these things going around lately. A lot of these preachers of big churches doing this kind of stuff. So there's obviously something at best naive, at worst deliberately deceptive going on in a lot of these places. So I do think it's very serious when someone of that stature sins in such a way, not merely a moral sin, but actually evidently a crime in this case, because it damages the church. It damages the church. It does damage to the church more so than when someone who's just sort of a rank and file member sins in such a way. It has a much greater effect. It poisons God, Christ. It besmirches Christ in the eyes of the world. So I do think it's more serious than just a sin. And so I hope the guy repents, and I really hope he does something way generous to that lady who he committed a crime against. I don't know what it could be, but I pray, has a true touch of God. I just don't trust that whole system when churches get to be so huge that it's really an organization, it's a business, it's not so much a church community, in my opinion. That's me. I'm not saying anybody else feels that way, but I'm kind of, you know, I just really have not listened to any of those public guys in years. So I don't care that much about it. I don't really care, blah, 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 but, you know, I do care that Christ's reputation is damaged. Because we are his body, as I am going to talk about today. I hope, if we get there. All right, so I may need some help with scriptures. I try to keep scriptures down to a small number. The last couple of times, I've really not been able to do that. So anyway, this today may be one of those times that I'm not successful at that. So Jeff, if you could be ready with Isaiah 65:17. And Monty with 2 Peter 3:10-13. Who else can help me? David with Colossians 1:20. I'm not offended if you have an electronic Bible. That doesn't bother me. I have one. I use mine more than I use my book version. And I need somebody to do Isaiah 53:4-5. Norman, Isaiah 53:4-5. Okay, maybe that's, there's actually more, but we'll start there. I'm gonna read 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Very famous. We've all heard this verse many times. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's referring to himself when he says us, him and his company of helpers. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, so there's two parts to that that I want to talk about. Kind of a main part and then sort of a parenthetical part. So the main part is where it talks about the new creation. All right, and then the parenthetical part is going to be verse 21, where it says he made him to be sin. Because over the years I've picked up there's a lot of confusion about what that means. He made him to be sin. So that's sort of it's not the primary thing. I'm primarily talking about the new creation. But I think it's kind of important to understand what I'm calling the parenthetical part, verse 21. So, all right, a new creation. Romans 6, when you were baptized, you were crucified with Christ. We're familiar with that? Romans 6. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into his crucifixion. And in other parts of the New Testament, you've also been raised with him. And you sit with him at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, that doesn't mean like literally there's some, you know, he's sitting at in a right hand. It's a figure for authority. Right at the right hand is a Jewish idiom for you sit in a place of authority. So if Christ is at the right hand of the Father and you're at the right hand of Christ, seated with him in the heavenlies. How can that be? What does that mean? I died with Christ? How does that happen? I'm right here. I don't recall any of that. Well, it's spiritual. So in the Jewish mindset, there was always going to be, or I should say, I don't know about always, but at some point, certainly by the time of Isaiah, because we're going to read it in your verse, there was a knowledge that there was going to be something that's going to replace this world. There's going to be a new world. The old is going to go away. So if you could read your verse and read it loud. Okay. So actually Isaiah 64 through 66 are kind of talking about all this. That's sort of the hinge verse for that. You know, because he talks about, well, there's going to be this new earth, and it's new heavens and a new earth, and it's going to replace whatever was the old. Right? So who has 2 Peter?
Thank you.
So there's Peter confirming Isaiah, saying the old earth, the old creation, the old cosmos is going to go up in a fiery conflagration. All right? So Jackie should be right at home when that happens. Now, whether that's a literal melting of the elements, you know, like a nuclear whatever, I don't know about that. A lot of people think that's just apocalyptic symbolic language, because there's other many instances of that in the Bible. Okay. And let's go ahead and read Colossians 1:20.
And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven.
Okay. All right, so the Jewish thought was there's the old system, God's going to wipe it out, and then make a new system. So it's sequential. One has to go away, and then the next one pops up. And it's going to be a Jewish, hey, we win, we're going to be the political and military leaders, and we're going to lead the new earth. Right? And Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, well, sort of. Kind of half right. Eventually, yeah. And actually, eventually, it won't just be Jews. It will be everybody that has, well, right? Anybody who's a believer, anybody who's a Christian, Jew or Gentile. There's no more two people, there's one. So, but he also says, but before we get to that, there's the real problem. The real problem is not political oppression or anything like that. The real problem is sin. And that's what I'm come here to deal with right now. First century AD. That's what I'm here to deal with right now. It's your hearts that are the problem, not the Roman Empire, not the Persians, not the Greeks, not the Assyrians, not the Egyptians. It's you and them, because they're just like you. And I guess we could say nowadays it's us, right? We have met the enemy, and he is us, if you remember that cartoon. Okay, so Jesus, as he was wont to do, made a little trick. He didn't say it's going to be totally sequential. No, I'm going to, if I have two circles, right, they're not touching each other, now I'm going to squish them in, and now they're overlapping. Okay, I've got an intersection right here. So he already started the new creation. That's what these verses, 2 Corinthians, is talking about. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. If he's in Christ. And in Colossians 1:20, he was reconciling, well, even in 2 Corinthians, he's reconciling the world to himself. So, what kind of a new creation are we talking about? Well, you know, in Isaiah it talks about lots of joy and abundance, and the wolf and the lamb will eat together, and the lion and the ox will sit down together, and what else? The serpent will eat dust, that'll be his food, etc. And in the New Testament, it's like, no. I mean, yes, but he gives more description in that, no, it's the world, your flesh, and the devil are conquered. The world, the flesh, the devil, the three traditional enemies of a Christian. The world system, your own flesh, and Satan. And he also conquered death. He conquered all the enemies, all the negatives that are in the old creation due to sin. So when he says you're a new creation, that means your flesh has been conquered, the world system, the world has been conquered, the devil has been conquered, death has been conquered, or maybe death eventually will be conquered, right? Everyone baptized is placed into Christ's mystical body. Are you a mystic? I'm a mystic because I believe Paul was a mystic. Paul's theology is very mystical. He's saying you're already been crucified. You're already not what you appear to be here. There's something else in a different dimension, a different realm that's going on. And that different realm is the new creation. So everyone who is baptized into Christ's mystical body is in Christ. When Paul says you're in Christ, that's what that means. You are part of his body. You are a member of Christ's, what the theologians call, mystical body. So there's a part of you, it's like we're basically, because of the overlap, we're like citizens of two countries. Or you can say you're a visitor in one and a citizen of another. However you want to think about it. Part of you's in this world. There's another part of you that's already in the new creation. And the new creation needs to overcome what's still left of the old in your life while you're still here. So when you read Romans 6, 7, 8, that's what he's talking about. There's part of you that's already in Colossians, etc. You're already up there with God. You exist with God right now if you are a Christian. You're already up there ruling and reigning. The question is, are you pulling that down to earth? All right. So, because of that overlapping, and we do have access to the new creation, the new world, the new heavens, the new earth, that implies that what's still here is just not that important because it's all going to pass away. And in a certain sense, in God's eyes, it has already passed away. Christ's cross is an eternal event. It's eternity past, eternity future. And sort of you can think of it in God's mind, it's all happened. He's gone on from this old creation. He's moved on. He's thinking in the new creation. So if that's the case, how do I think about things in this life? I have a little pet saying for myself, which is I believe we have to be occupied with this world. You know, we're not going to sit on a mountaintop and eat twigs. Twigs, not Twix. Actually, I would like Twix better, but that wouldn't last very long. You wouldn't sustain yourself too well. Anyway, so we have to be occupied with this world. I have to have a job. I have to buy groceries. I have to pay my rent. I have to pay blah blah blah. but I should be preoccupied with the new creation world. I should be preoccupied with Christ. I should have my mind set on Him. For the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, according to Romans 8. The mind set on the flesh is death. So that speaks a lot to my ambitions. Oh, I want to be this. I want to be that. I got to have so much this. I got to have a, you know, I got to have a swimming pool for my backyard. I got to have more money than everybody else that I know. I got to have fame. I got to have this reputation. I got to have. Nah, no, you don't. None of that is life. None of that is life. So why would you put so much attention on those things? Why would you be preoccupied with those kinds of things? It's normal. Everybody does it, especially if you're a young person, you know, just starting your career and all that. It's very normal. So God's not mad at you. It's not like that. It's just when you get to my age, you really see how, wow, I spent a lot of time going after things that just really weren't that important. And so, you know, I'm trying to make a commitment not to do that anymore. I still have some years left. So, you know, that's my goal, is to be a new creation person, to be preoccupied with that. So when you get a thought that comes into your mind of, hey, we got to have X, well, maybe. Maybe God wants you to have X. Or maybe He doesn't, because it's going to be a big distraction and take your mind away from Him. So you need to pray about it. You need to ask God. You need to ask maybe people you trust and wise people and who have experience, et cetera, et cetera. But you at least need to do that instead of just going after it. We just sang a song, you know, I want you more than gold or silver. Okay, put your money where your mouth is. Do you want Him more than gold and silver? Because that's new creation thinking. I want Him more than anything. I suspect that's what the problem is with those big megachurch guys. They don't actually want Him more than gold or silver. It's a show. They may have even deceived themselves into not knowing that it's a show, but you know, that cringy feeling you feel when you watch some of that stuff, it probably is something inside you being accurate. Okay. All right. So now I'm going to reach that little part about the parenthesis, which is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where it says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All right, there have been two, through history, church history, two traditional ways to interpret that. What does that mean, made Him to be sin? Made Him to be evil? God made Him to be evil? No. That interpretation was always rejected. Christ did not become evil. So maybe that has something to say about the quote-unquote penal substitutionary theory, you know, where Jesus pays my exact debt because He took my sins upon Him and all that. That's actually a fairly recent theory of the atonement. The two that are been most prevalent are, one, he's a substitute, that his sufferings were a substitute for our punishment. His voluntary sufferings were a sacrificial substitute offered to God so that we don't have to be punished. Sort of like if your boy broke the neighbor's window and you step in and pay it for him. Pay the homeowner for it. All right, so that verse in Isaiah, that speaks to that. Okay, go ahead. Right, so you can see there, the suffering servant, he's suffering and it's being done on our behalf, right? And by the way, that passage was never considered a messianic passage in the Old Testament. It was Christians who, the early Christians, the New Testament writers who, that's talking about Jesus. That's talking about the Messiah. So that's one interpretation. The other one is when it says made him to be sin, it's sin offering. Made him to be a sin offering. The book of Leviticus, first seven chapters, lists all the different kinds of offerings, right? There's the burnt offerings, which are also called holocausts. There are the cereal and grain offerings, the mincha, the peace offerings, shelamim, the trespass offerings, asam, and then the sin offering. And the interesting thing is, in the Hebrew and in the Septuagint, which is a Greek version of the Old Testament, when it says the sin offering, it just uses the word sin. So it calls the sin offering sin. It doesn't use the word offering. So that's why a lot of the early fathers thought, oh, this is talking about a sin offering, as in Leviticus. Because it made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering is the way they interpreted it. So, actually, both of those can be true because a sin offering is a substitutionary offering, so there's no reason to make it be one or the other. It can be both and. But anyway, this thought that somehow Christ was made evil or sin itself was never considered a legitimate doctrine of the atonement. Okay, that's the parenthesis, just to clear that little part up. Back to the main message. So now we're in union with Christ. I am somehow a member of his body, his mystical body. It's not just a relationship. I'm in union. That's why sometimes Paul will use nuptial language, right? The language of marriage. It's more than just a friendship or a relationship. It's a union, a oneness, a sharing of his life. So, Monty, if you could look up Philippians, you know what? I'll just read that one. Sorry. I'll just read that one. Philippians Philippians 3, 10 through something, 14. That I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He writes very complicated sentences. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He could have just said, I press towards Christ. But anyway, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So it's not all sweetness and light being in union with Christ. Yeah, we get to share in his resurrection, because union just means sharing, fellowshipping, koinonia, participating, but it's also in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That word conformed means to be morphed into, to be changed into. So I share his resurrection power. You share his resurrection power. That's part of the new creation. But you think, well, how is suffering part of the new creation? Well, I guess, purely speaking, it's not. But remember, we still also have a foot in this world. We're not totally in the new creation. We're partially in the new creation, right? Our spirits, if you will, are in the new creation. But our bodies are still in the old creation. And what is in the new creation is purity. You know, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So it turns out the suffering is necessary to help us fulfill what has to be done in order to be resurrected, to be in purity. There's a cyclic pattern, if you will, for us while we're still here on the earth. There's suffering and a death and then a resurrection. If you want to share in the resurrection, you have to first share in the death, which means you have to share in the suffering, the cross part of it. Take up your cross and follow me. If you don't, you're not worthy of me. That's what he said. Don't take up your cross, you're not worthy of me. The cross is the suffering. Everybody's got a cross. You have a cross. I have a cross. We all have crosses. So instead of moaning about it and wanting to just get out from under it, just embrace it. Because it's actually God's plan. It's actually God's ordained way of accomplishing his purposes. Christ did it, and he knew no sin. Christ went through suffering, the hardest, the most humiliating of suffering, to get to where he got. We also have to repeat that. That's just the way God set it up. A Somebody I heard said, if you don't get to Easter Sunday except through Good Friday. All right, so, yay. We get to suffer. That's good. That's good. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've gone through several of these. You know what I'm talking about. And every one of them is worthwhile. When you look back, you go, wow, thank you, God. That really accomplished something. Something really good. Something true and pure. So it's worth it. And in fact, even in a earthly sense, I mean just a natural sense, anything worthwhile you do requires suffering. Right? If you want to be a musician, you got to spend hours practicing, which is not fun. That's why it's so hard to get kids to stick with it. Very hard to get kids to stick with an instrument when they're young, because it's not fun, and they'd rather be out playing with their friends. I went through that a lot when I was a kid. If you want to be a sports person, you know, an athlete, lots and lots of disciplined training, which is not fun. If you ever played football, you know, practices are horrible. They are not fun, especially in Texas in August, getting ready for the season. But what is fun? Playing in the game. That is fun. Right? It goes on and on and on. If you want to be a businessman, an academic, whatever it is, it requires some kind of discipline and suffering to get there. So it's not, you know, it's not limited to the spiritual world. It's also just everything. But that's just for you. This is different. This is sufferings that are for the church, for Christ, for his kingdom, etc. So there is that difference. All right. So if we want to share in Christ's life, we're going to have to share both parts, the suffering and the resurrection. Seems like the suffering goes on longer than the resurrection part, but you know, maybe so. I don't know. All right. Oh yeah. Couple more verses, and then we're done. Colossians 1:20. Actually, that's wrong. 1:24. I now rejoice. This is Paul speaking to the Colossians. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What does that mean? What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? What could be lacking in Christ's afflictions? I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. There is nothing lacking in his own personal body, but in his mystical body, the church, there's plenty lacking. And so Paul is saying, I'm doing my part for the body of Christ. I'm filling up what Christ's mystical body is still lacking in terms of suffering that will result in resurrection power for the church. And every person who's a part of the body needs to make the same kind of statement, needs to really realize, oh, I need to say the same thing. I need to fill up whatever God has ordained for me, because it's different for each person. He's an apostle, so that's going to be different for him. If you read what he suffered, it's astounding, right? Shipwrecks and whippings and beatings, and I mean, it's just a lot. So nobody's asking everybody to do that. It's just whatever God has ordained for you personally. And God has a way of figuring out the perfect cross for each person. Anyway, that just shows, yeah, it's embedded in God's way of doing things. It's just part of it. It's part of being a Christian. I've seen so many of these deconstruction people over the last so many years on YouTube, you know, and it's like, some of them you just go, I don't know that you ever really understood, because they're like, well, you know, my wife did this, and I just didn't think she treated me right, so I left her and I left God. What? Like, there's one person in particular I'm thinking of. He's some comedian, but you know, he left the faith because his marriage didn't work out. Like, well, what did you think Christianity was? Obviously, he thought it was a repair program. You're just going to repair everything. You're going to make everything come out great. He didn't get that. No, there's suffering involved. He didn't get that part. So, you know, like, well, okay, that's what in logic we call setting up a straw man, and you defeated a straw man, but you didn't really actually defeat the real thing. So, that just does the lacking. I'm filling up in my flesh what's lacking. That just is another example of, yeah, that is what God has said. So the last one we'll read, and then I think that will do it. Romans 8. :18-25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So he's talking there, hey, the whole creation is waiting for the completion of the new heavens and the new earth, right? It's gotten started. Jesus inaugurated it. We are partially in that new creation, in our spirits, but it's not completed yet. So the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the sin that infects us also infected the whole world. That's why there has to be a new creation. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So, take up your cross and bear it, realizing that it's God ordained. And be preoccupied with him, and let it have its work, and then when it's over, it will be over, and you will be set free from whatever that thing is that caused it in the first place. Now, I do have to probably put out a caution that that does not mean that everything you encounter in your life that's negative is a cross or a suffering you need to bear. I mean, you can go morbidly into the opposite extreme, right? There, one extreme would be no suffering, no discipline, everything is just handed to me, blah, blah, blah. That's an extreme. That's wrong. That is not realistic. The other extreme is everything is suffering. Every affliction, every disease, every curse, every whatever. I've read plenty of old time people, especially mystics, who seem to have that kind of attitude. Like, well, just everything that hits me negative must be an affliction from God. No. No, that's just a morbid thing. So you have to find that in between. You have to find that middle sweet spot where, yeah, this one's from God, that one's not, this one is, etc. All right? And that's how, that's where you probably need a lot of prayer and you need to, perhaps consult with people you trust, spiritual advisors, etc. So, anyway, praise God. God is good. Monty, would you close us out?